Good morning.
Good morning.
Our sermon text for today was taken from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, another in chapter 2, verse 2, down to chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. We begin from chapter 1. Let's read. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Chapter 3. "Wasp, put on your perfume and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Morning, all of you. Happy Chinese New Year. Well, as you can see, I have a bit of a flu, so pardon me if I cough a little bit. I think I should be okay, right? Well, have you ever traveled abroad? Seeing this crowd, I guess so, huh? Many of you came from abroad. And I remember the first time I went to the States many years ago. Now, by then, I had already studied in Singapore for about 4 years, so it was not the first time I traveled abroad, but still. In the States, there were a lot of differences. There are differences in culture and so on and so forth. And usually I'm early for meetings like today, and I was early for class that day too. I was sitting there waiting for the class to begin. And, you know, one student came in, a woman came in, she sat down quietly. And then another student came in and they saw each other and, you know, the first one said, "Shannon," and then they hug and all that. Now, I think that was the first time I saw two women hugging and kissing in public. In Singapore, you don't do that, right? In Malaysia, never. And so it was a little bit of an adjustment. After a while, of course, I got used to it and it was okay. Except in churches where these big men will come and hug you and try to break your ribs. That was not that okay. In any case, my point is that there's always some kind of a cultural adjustment when you go from one culture to another. It was the same thing with Ruth. Ruth went from Moab to Bethlehem. It was a different culture. It's not very different in the sense that it was totally different, but it was different enough that she needed to adjust to whatever she was seeing. And when I went to the state, it was a happy occasion. When Ruth went from Moab to Bethlehem, it was not a happy occasion. It was because all the men in the family had died, so they had to move on. So that added an ethos of sorrow to the whole thing. Anyway, we will talk about how she made the transition, all right? A new start. And the reason I chose this passage is that we are facing a new year too. Well, first of all, she bound herself to an oath, the one that we read in chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. "I will go where you go, where you die, I will die. And may the Lord do to me if death doeth part, except that doeth part." Now, that's an oath. And that oath was sworn with the name of the Lord. And that's the reason that Naomi no longer told her to go back. Remember when the first time she went back and Ruth followed her? Naomi said, "Look, there's nothing for you in Bethlehem. It's a foreign culture. I'm an old woman. There's nothing. There's no hope. Just go back. Go back to your people. Start again. And have a good life. But Ruth followed anyway. And finally, because she used the name of the Lord to make an oath, Naomi stopped because they both worship the Lord. Now, we say, well, she's so nice. She's a very loving person to do that. But to decide how nice she was, so to say, we have to ask what kind of a choice she has, don't we? Well, she came from a poor family. She had no choice but to follow. There are many people who, once they were married, there's no way to go back home. The family is poor. There's nothing much to go back to either. Now, if that were the case, then she wasn't that nice. She was just desperate. Well, if she came from more like a middle-class family, what we will call middle-class family today, well, she has more choice because there will be room for her somewhere. One more person, you don't eat that much, you don't spend that much. So there will be hope for her to go back. So if she came from a middle-class family, she would have more choices. If she came from a wealthy family, obviously she had a choice. In fact, she would have gone home anytime she wanted. Now, under that circumstance, if she went with Naomi back to Bethlehem, she would be very nice, wouldn't she? So let's ask the question. Is it A, B, or C? The answer is, we have no idea. Yeah, that was a trick question. The Bible doesn't say, how do we know? You know, I'm just a Bible scholar. Everything must be from the Bible. And the Bible actually didn't say whether she was from a poor or rich family or middle class or whatever. But we do know that she has a choice. How do we know that? Because Naomi thought that they have a choice. Naomi told them to go home. So, and Orpha went back home. So it proved that they had a choice. Regardless of their economic situation, they had a choice of going back and starting all over again. Now, if you say that Ruth, it was nice, you're right. Ruth was nice. Ruth had a choice, and she chose to go back with Naomi to take care of this woman. Naomi went back to her family. Now, I'm sure, you know, if you come from another place, which is the same with me, you know how it's like. You go back after spending many years abroad, you go back home the first time, touchdown, the plane touchdown. What do you want to do when you're in your hometown, home city? Or people coming back from somewhere to Hong Kong, what do people do the first time the plane touchdown? And maybe Naomi did the same thing. The moment she went back to Bethlehem, she went to wherever she was doing before she went to Moab. But Ruth went to a different culture. Ruth was not going back to her hometown. Ruth was going to someone else's hometown. It was a new start for her, really. And it could be a big help, because going to a new place is helpful sometimes. To start anew, to not have all the memories haunting you all the time, it could be very helpful. But it is a challenge. Under the best of circumstance, going to a new place is a challenge. Under not ideal situation, like the one we have here, it was worse. But as it turned out, going back to your hometown could be a big challenge as well. And Naomi found that out very soon. Why do we say that? Well, take a look at chapter 2, verse 2. Here it says that one day Ruth said to Naomi, let me go to the field to gather the corn that the harvest workers leave. I am sure to find someone who will let me work with him. Actually, it's not work with him, but to pick up the sheaves after the workers. That's what she was asking for. Now, we know this legislation in the Mosaic laws. Widows, resident aliens, orphans, poor people were allowed to work in the field after the reworkers to pick up corns, barleys, things that were left behind. Those were left behind for people who were poor. It gave them a chance to stay alive, right? So, but the important thing here is it was Ruth who suggested it. Don't you think it was strange that Ruth should be the one to suggest that? Shouldn't it be Naomi to should be the one to say that? Shouldn't Naomi say to Ruth, hey, Ruth, There's no more barley, you know, in our house. Please go after somebody, pick up barley. And told her what to do. No, it was just the reverse. Obviously, Naomi was not in the mood to do something like that. She was not thinking about it. In fact, she didn't go either. And the big question is, why didn't she go? Why was it just Ruth who went, you know, picking up this barley stuff? I think if I ask the question, most people would say, well, because she was too old. Well, let's calculate. How old was she? Now, most people married in their teens. And then soon after that, they have kids. And she has two sons. Usually the sons will be about 20 to 30 years old when they get married. And she has been in Moab for about 10 years in total. She might be in her 50s or 60s, early 60s. Doesn't feel that old, does it? Now, she was older then than now, of course. Somebody in their 50s or 60s were much older then than now. But still, she was not that old. I'm quite sure that there were many poor people who were old or older picking up barley in the fields in ancient Israel. No, that was not the reason. And she was not that sick either. You know why? Because she made the journey from Moab back to Bethlehem. So she could walk. So we know from the story that she was neither that old, nor was she sick. But she was sick of heart. That was the reason. In fact, we know from the tale that she wasn't the one to make the suggestion either. Bethlehem was a very small place. Bethlehem was like, I don't know, 200, 300 people in the town, maybe. Not a very big place. There were many memories about, you know, that she had with her husband, with her two sons, that she would remember. Bethlehem would be filled with memories that she had with her sons and her husband, and coming back revived those memories. I think that's the reason. Can you imagine that woman went out somewhere and she saw an ice cream truck or something, some place where they sell ice cream, remembering the son say, Mom, I want an ice cream. Mom said, no, you can't have an ice cream. You didn't have lunch yet. No, Mom, I want ice cream. Finally, Mom said, okay, fine, you can have ice cream. And then the younger son said, Mom, I also want ice cream. No, be nice. You know, your brother is not good. Be a good boy. Don't take ice cream. Of course, she yelled and screamed, and finally they both have ice cream. Mom wasn't very happy about it, went home, remembered, and now the memories came back. She was not very happy because she went back to a place that is not very big, a place that brought back many memories that she had with her husband and with her sons. There's a change of role here. Ruth in chapter 2 is in the active role. Naomi is in the passive role. By the time we get to the third chapter, it's just there's another reversal. Then Naomi has somehow gotten back alive. She's starting to think again. You can feel that she's thinking about how to help Ruth. But here in chapter 2, she's in the passive role. Ruth is different, of course. For Ruth, Bethlehem was really a new start. She has no memory. Maybe somebody told her, no, this is where your husband went to high school. She would have registered, all right, that's where he went to high school. But there's no memory about it. For her, it's really everything was new. Plus, she was young. Like I say, people married in their early teens, maybe early to mid-teens. After 10 years, she would be like a graduate student today. She would have just graduated from, you know, college or something. She was young, and that made a difference. But for her, the first 3 months of her life in Bethlehem must have been the hardest of all the years she was at Bethlehem. So why 3 months, by the way? Because it says that it was the barley harvest. That's why. Harvest season in Bethlehem in Israel, even today, is from April to June. So we know where the story was located chronologically. they arrive back in Bethlehem sometime in April. And the end of the harvest was like in June. For that 3 months, she went out every day picking up this barley that was dropped as they were harvesting, as the workers were harvesting. She had little knowledge of the town, no friends, and nobody to talk to. When she went back home after a hard day's work, what she saw was a depressed woman that she has to comfort, to take care. Sometimes I wonder how she made it. There was no future either, because to talk about a future was in vain. What is there to talk about? There's nothing. It's just tomorrow, another day at the field, and coming back to do the same thing. Now, obviously, the fact that she could survive that few months meant that she had faith. She had faith in the God whom she mentioned. She had faith in the mother-in-law. In fact, she loved her mother-in-law. That's what the text says too. It's always easy to say words like, you know, I will go wherever you go. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Words like this are very emotional. It makes us feel nice. It makes people feel nice. It's very affirming. But it's not easy to live out. All kinds of promises that we make to people to say that we will be with you regardless, it's not easy to keep. It's very nice to say. It's not easy to keep. But anyway, she survived. She survived because I think she really had faith in the God that she has come to believe in. Now, that's a story that happened many years ago. I want to mention a story that happened not too long ago, a similar story. Now, it just happened that I liked the song 10,000 Reasons. I'm not sure, does anybody know that song? A lot of people know that song, 10,000 Reasons. I hear it on the YouTube. So usually I just click on YouTube and just listen while I'm working, right? And if you know YouTube, a lot of people will write stuff downstairs. You know, following the song somehow, all kinds of people will say things. And usually I don't read those stuff because it's just too many comments. But I don't know why, but one day I read a comment by a boy, teenage boy. His name seemed like somebody from, Hispanic background, something like that. All right, could be South America, it could be, I don't know, anywhere, with a Hispanic name. Now, his story was that he left his town when he left primary school, when he went to high school, secondary school. Why? Because of economic reasons. So he had to relocate to another town to work. And because of that, he has no friends. He was new to that place, and it was work and then school, work and school. And whenever he had time, he would listen to 10,000 Reasons. Because actually 10,000 Reasons says 10,000 Reasons to Praise the Lord. That's the full title, isn't it? And it comforted him. And he wrote that little piece there. He said, I'm not sure about my future, but I know that the Lord is with me. And I still have reasons to praise Him. Something like that. You know, when I read that, I felt so moved. Because in Hong Kong today, sometimes you feel that youth are not that. They don't have that faith. Even if you find somebody in the church, even somebody who attends church as a youth, if they are faced with adversity of the type that this young man is facing, will they have that kind of faith to think that God is with them? Somehow they have 10,000 reasons to praise Him anyway. And I thought that's the same thing with Ruth, in a way. Ruth was a young woman too. She was in a new place. She has all kinds of reasons to be depressed, to be unhappy, but she hung on because she has faith in God, just like this young man here. So that's why I say this is a journey of faith for her. But it was also a journey of risky faith. Why? Because this concerned the third passage that we read just now. Now, the third passage we read is from chapter 3. This was when Naomi now has some ideas about how to help Ruth. But the whole idea sounds totally crazy, and it sounds like a scandal. You know that part where she counseled Ruth to sneak into Boaz's room at night and sleep at his feet and ask him what to do, that kind of thing, you know, that scene. It sounds like a scandal. It sounds like a scandal today in 21st century Hong Kong. I was wondering how this story could ever function, let's say 2,500 years ago in Israel. What kind of a story that would be? It shouldn't be a scandal, isn't it? The function of the story in Ruth is not a scandal. And yet, even today when we read it, it's a scandal. How many people have asked me and said, Dr. Wong, what happened? Was there anything, did anything happen between them? Usually my answer is, I have no idea. Call them and ask them. How should I know? But anyway, it was a public space. There were other people around. I guess nothing happened. I don't know, but I guess not. But even the telling of the story seems scandalous. How could it function many years ago in the book of Ruth? So I'm trying to read it so that it doesn't feel like a crazy thing. It doesn't feel like a scandal. All right, let me try. So first of all, it was not that crazy an idea after all. Why? Because the first time that Ruth came back in chapter 2 verse 17, she had one ephah of grain with her. You know how much is one ephah of grain? That's something like 29 to 50 pounds of grains. There's no way a person picking up grains from the ground could pick up 50 pounds or 30 pounds of grain. People will have to throw grains on the ground for you to pick that up. So the first time she came back, when Naomi saw her, Naomi knew that something was amiss, you know. The boss was very nice to her. Somehow she knew that it wasn't that crazy. A man in Mari. Mari is another place in the ancient Near East, Babylon, actually. Rarely get more than 1 or 2 pounds of grain per day for a whole day's work. So Ruth came back with 30 to 50 pounds of grain. So you can see why Naomi thought that something was amiss. May not be love, but at least some goodwill, isn't it? That the boss, which is Boaz, by the way, had some goodwill toward that Ruth. All right, that's one part. The other part. How was it that Ruth had a choice? We are talking about arranged marriage here. This was a society where people arranged their marriage. It was not like they go for a date and then they decide whether to get married or not. No, that's not that type of society. And more importantly, this we are talking about kinsman redeemer, the type of marriage between kinsman redeemer. That was a type of marriage where the woman had no choice. But here it seems that Ruth had a choice. So how could that be? Well, the only reason I could think about was that Boaz wanted to confirm with Ruth. Boaz wanted to hear it from Ruth that she wanted to marry him. Why? Because they were actually rather separated apart in terms of age. Boaz is of the age group of Naomi and her husband, which, if you follow my calculations just now, would be like 50s to 60s, right? Ruth, in the meantime, would be in her 20s, early to mid-20s. So that we are talking about generation gap here. So I guess Boaz could see how his marriage to Ruth would help them, but he wasn't sure that Ruth would want to marry him. We have another case like that in the Bible. And that's the case where Abraham sent his old servant to Laban, remember? And finally, it was like everything was almost done. And then suddenly, Laban said, well, why don't we ask Rebecca? And that was a bit sneaky of him because he pocketed all the money already. And then he said, well, let's ask the girl whether she wanted to, you know, marry your boss's son. And that's another case where the woman actually seems to have a say. Here too, Ruth seems to have a say. So that settled why Ruth had a say in the whole thing. But why at night? I have looked through many, many commentaries. I've never got a good answer. Most of the commentaries try to, whitewash the whole thing so that it seems like a good idea. But it's really a bad idea to go there at night when you're a woman. Until one time I read a feminist commentator, feminist scholar. Her point was that, well, it was to force Boaz to act immediately. That was her point. I thought, wow, that's a good idea. And she said, and you know it worked because he did that the very next morning. A woman coming into your room, even though there are people there, but you know, asking you for hand in marriage. Well, the moment he said yes, he has to do it very soon. I think that's the reason. Maybe Boaz was talking to Naomi and they were saying, well, Boaz said, all right, fine, I will do so. But I want to know what Ruth's thing, right? Tell Ruth to come and confirm with me that she wants to marry me. So maybe Naomi say, all right, you sure about that? Yeah, I'm sure about that. All right, I'll get her to talk to you. Sure, tell her to talk to me. So Naomi went back and thought about it. You know, daytime is not a very good idea. Nighttime, he will have to act immediately. So she told Ruth to go there at night. Now, so it worked, right? But for it to work, Ruth has to really trust Naomi. Have you ever thought about that? Do you think that it was very common for Ruth to be sneaking into a man's room at night? It wasn't. It wasn't culturally either. I can almost imagine the conversation between the two. Now, this is really makeup conversation, right? So maybe Ruth said, wow, you're asking me to sneak into his room at night? I said, yeah, sure, at night. I'll dress up. Yes, I'll dress up. And what is going to happen? I don't know. He's going to tell you what you're supposed to do. So maybe Ruth was saying, whoa, you know, Bethlehem woman, you are very open. In Moab, I think we will be killed. I said, don't worry, just trust me, go, do it. And of course, she trusted Naomi and did that. Now, you have to remember, Naomi was not just her mother-in-law. Spiritually, Naomi was also her mentor. How did she know about the Lord? Through Naomi, of course. The men work outside. The ones who teach the women in the family, the ones who teach the kids, were the women. So Naomi was the one who taught her everything she knew about the Lord. So she was listening to her mentor. So let me just summarize everything. Faith is not always a safe option. Sometimes faith actually means that we step outside our comfort zone to do something that we are we would find uncomfortable. Going from Moab to Bethlehem was not a comfortable thing. It was not a safe thing to do. She did it out of love, of course, but she needed a lot of faith. It didn't mean that she would not feel sorrow or cry either, by the way. This book, there are more people crying in this book than many other books. All these people were crying. Sometimes in Chinese society, we feel that if we have faith, everything will be okay. We will not feel that sorrowful. Maybe we'll feel more at peace and all that. That's wrong. To have faith does not mean that we will not be sorrowful. Jesus wept. You have to say that Jesus had the most faith of all, but Jesus wept. So to be sorrowful, to cry, is not a lack of faith. Does not show a lack of faith. Does not mean that we have no faith. In fact, we could have all the faith in the world, the faith of Jesus, and wept because it's something that we need to do. It's the correct thing to do. It does not mean that we leave everything to God. I think of James, you know. God loves you, bye, that kind of thing. Ruth could have said that to Naomi. I'll pray for you, goodbye. But instead, she went with her. That's the harder option, isn't it? And finally, it does not mean that we do whatever we want. Sometimes people feel that if I have faith, I can do whatever we want. No, it doesn't mean that. Faith, even when we have faith, we have to listen to people's direction. Sometimes people say that I'm only listening to God. Well, yeah, say, you know, if God sent an angel, maybe. But sometimes it's through people, like our spiritual mentor, that we have to listen to. And in this case too, Ruth had faith, but she listened. She listened to her mentor, who was Naomi. I want to end with a quote from a woman called Shannon Elder. She said, "There comes a time in your life when you have to choose to turn the page, write another book, or simply close it." I think that's a very good quote. In our passage today, Naomi went back to the story she had before everything just turned south. Ruth, on the other hand, closed the book of her story in Moab and started another story. And she probably thought that she had lost everything at that point. It was like starting from zero. But it turned out that the new story was the most important story of her life. And it's the new story by which we know her, because the new story led to King David and eventually to Jesus Christ. Both stories require faith and getting out of our comfort zone. I'm not sure what God is leading us today. What is before us? To turn the page, to see what God is writing in the next page of our lives, to write another book, or simply just to close it. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you are the author of our lives. We pray that you help us to have faith in you, whether it is to turn a new page to see what you have written for us there, or whether it is to just to close one book and to begin another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.